Psalm chapter 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he never will see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are helper to the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. According to Martin Luther, Augustine thought of this psalm as the psalm of the Antichrist. And since it's multiple wicked people being mentioned, you might say this is the song of, or the psalm of many antichrists. And it starts with, it's a wonder why God allows them to exist, why God allows the wicked to continue. He says in the first four verses, why do you stand afar, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The first thing this passage says about the wicked is they are proud. It says the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. He persecutes the poor because he thinks he's better than the poor. He thinks his riches makes him superior. He thinks the poverty of the poor person makes him inferior. So persecution they count as something fun, something okay, something enjoyable. They're proud of the fact that they persecute the poor. We can rightly pray that they would be caught in their own schemes. We see this. He says the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. And it says the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Just like Haman was caught when he wanted to hang Mordecai. And he was hung on that very same gallows that he built for Mordecai. Here it says he boasts, or they boast, of their heart's desires. And about the heart and its desires, remember, the desires of the heart are not good things. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus says about the heart of man, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Men have such desires. And Jesus tells us basically that we all have those things in us. But wicked men boast of these things. They rejoice in the things that godly people are ashamed of. The wicked man blesses the greedy, but renounces the Lord. Spurgeon said, these base pretenders would dispute with their Maker. They would snatch from his hand the balance and the rod, rejudge his justice, be the God of God. We saw that some in this morning's sermon when these men thought that they could judge Jesus, that they could judge him. He does not seek God and never thinks of God. They fit in Solomon's fool category. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And these despise that. Note, in his proud countenance, he does not seek God. Meaning the godliest shows his pride in his facial expression. The godless person will laugh at somebody who goes to church. He'll laugh at somebody who reads the Bible. He laughs at people who he describes as having Jesus as a crutch. He's the type of people that would use that phrase or person, God is a crutch, and he thinks he has no need of such a crutch. We sing, I need thee every hour, and he sings, I did it my way, like Sinatra. To say the things he truly feels are not the words of one who kneels. He doesn't bow to God or anybody. He thinks he doesn't need God. Second, he is earthly minded, and so he cannot see God's judgments. It says, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. First, this passage here talks about God's judgments, both ill providences now, meaning the things that we see happen to people now, and hell's fire later. And this person who is wicked does not see these things. Like an eagle is unseen by the mouse, the ungodly do not usually see God's judgment until it's too late. It's above them. It's high. They don't think about these things. They don't think that God is even there. So they don't worry about this. He has been stronger than his enemies. Like Goliath before David. Goliath never thought anybody could beat him. He beat one after another after another. And that's how the wicked person is. He's won all his battles. And he fights dirty. And he thinks that nobody will ever defeat him. In Isaiah 36, verses 13 through 20, Assyria is about to attack Judah. And in that passage, Assyria has conquered all the nations around them. And they've conquered Israel, the rest of Israel. And their army is surrounding Judah. And Judah does not really have an army. And so they think there's no possible way that they will lose. But in chapter 36, verse 13, it says, "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us, as any one of the gods of the nations delivers its lands from the hand of the king of Assyria. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem?'" That's what the Rabshakeh was saying. He was speaking for the king of Assyria, and he was telling the Israelites, those in Judah, that they had no chance. They just better give up and join him. But to make things short, the next chapter, 37, verse 36, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead." That army of Assyrians that was so great that Judah could not beat, one angel beat them all. And the proud person thinks that God cannot beat him, that he cannot be defeated. Maybe because he's won a lot of battles, but God will not lose. Thirdly, according to verse 7, he's known for his big mouth. Verse 7 says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." John Trapp said, "Cursing men are cursed men." One of the things I've noticed most when some ungodly person becomes a Christian, one of the first things that will change is their language, the way they speak. They don't curse and swear anymore. They definitely don't say Jesus in the same way they did. They might use his name in vain, but when they become Christians, they use his name in praise. An ungodly man curses and swears and brags, but that will change if he's a Christian, and he will be defeated if he's not. Number 3, he does his dastardly deeds in hiding, lurking, secret places among the most vulnerable. Here again, verses 8 through 11, he sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Other than Jesus, who is more innocent than an unborn baby? They hide in secret places. Abortion clinics are very secret places. I remember when I was a young person, 12, 13, 14 years old, I'd watched 60 Minutes on TV. And I was always so impressed by how they would go and catch the bad guys in their secret places. But then as I grew a little older, I thought, why don't they ever go into an abortion clinic? Why don't they show what actually happens there? Well, they weren't as good as they made themselves out to be. The abortion industry preys on poor women who feel they have few, if any, choices. But abortion is hardly the only place that the wicked and Satan, you know, place their snares. Snares, nets and traps are everywhere. We see it all over this world more and more. There are all sorts of traps that a young person or even an older person can fall into. Now a young person can order a pill online and thinking he's getting something that's going to help him as an athlete or help him to sleep or her to sleep. He'll get something with it's laced with fentanyl and he takes one pill and he's dead. And we have that going on now today. And so these kind of traps are everywhere. And they think God does not see. The people who are doing this, they might not get caught by human beings. But God does see, and God does catch them. Number four, the psalmist's prayer against wickedness and wicked people. Here's his prayer. First he says, "Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble." You know, in the beginning of this psalm, it seems like the Lord is not there. And sometimes when bad things are happening, it seems that the Lord is not there. And yet he always comes. And he will come. Even though people say, hey, he's not coming. He will return. This is important because it says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. They think God is not going to judge them. He's not going to be there. The poor, the weak, the helpless, the godly person looks to God. It says, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God will be there for those who need him. We pray and we sing, we need thee every hour. But more than appearance is prayed for, what's prayed for here is also action. He says, break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Notice the things that are prayed for. First, he says, break the arm of the wicked. Now, breaking the arm in Scripture is always symbol of strength. You know, a person, if they're wrestling, if their arm is broken, the person whose arm is not broken is probably going to win. Yet, this is not just physical arms, but you could think of what are the arms of the wicked? Well, they are money, they are weapons, maybe they are superior numbers, there are more of them than the righteous. All of these things are arms of the wicked, they're part of their strength. And maybe it's a willingness to lie, maybe it's all sorts of things like that. But God is able to break the arm of the wicked. And then the second part of the prayer is, it says, seek out his wickedness until you find none. And when I read that, I was reminded of how the Israelites were to sweep their houses of leaven. And leaven, if you know, is the little, like the little pieces of yeast. And sweeping every piece out, you know, some might fall on the floor, some might fall behind something. It would take quite an effort to get every little piece of leaven out. And here, the psalmist is praying, let all their wickedness seek every little grain of it away and let it get rid of it so that God's land would be pure. And then he says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You prepare the heart. And here is a prayer that they would, that God would hear them, their humble desire. And it says in James that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the humble person can expect an answer to prayer. And then what we expect last is that he would do justice. Thomas Watson about this says, verse 17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. And he says, a spiritual prayer is a humble prayer. Prayer is the asking of alms, which requires humility. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much of his eyes as to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's incomprehensible glory may even amaze us and strike a holy consternation into us when we approach nigh unto him. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Ezra 9:6. It is comely to see not a poor nothing lie prostrate at the feet of his maker. Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto my Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's Genesis 18:27, when Abram lowered himself to before God. And Thomas Watson says, the lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends. The more humble we are, the more we will have answers to our prayer, is what he's saying. The man of earth, not of heaven, he says, will oppress no more. That person who can't see up to heaven, who doesn't see God's judgment, one day there will be a day when God will judge, and this person will oppress no more. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. We thank you, even though there are many, many wicked out there, that one day you will end it all. All wickedness will be swept away. And we thank you for that. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who when we have sinned, forgives us and saves us. And Father, we would pray for the salvation of those people around us, not for their judgment. And yet, Father, if they do not repent, if they do not submit to Christ, your Son, Father, we know that they will be destroyed. And Father, we pray not for that now, because we know this is a time of grace. But we know also that you seek out wickedness and you can destroy it. Destroy it by your grace in saving, or by your wrath in punishing. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.